It is good to think about what we have in Christ, about who we are in Christ. And to realize that no matter what happens, that in Christ, we have what we need. As we've been working through 2 Corinthians, and today we'll wrap up the first part of that series. And we'll take a break. We'll do some Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday focus messages the next couple weeks. And then our plan is to come back to 2 Corinthians. But in this first section, the first half of 2 Corinthians, we've talked about a God of all comforts. And we realize that God comforts us in our time of need so that we can be a comfort to others. We talked about a plan that was God's plan in the midst of the chaos and uncertainty in the world, and how we can live by a plan that makes sense because it's God's. We've talked about being a valuable jar of clay and having that value because of Christ in us. Then last week we looked at the idea of the waiting room and realizing that this life itself is a waiting room for our eternity with Jesus. And that because of what we're looking forward to, we endure whatever the waiting room brings. Philip finished last week, or near the end, talked about a verse out of Isaiah about even, and for me as I've grown older, my young years, the last part of these two verses was my favorite. As I've grown older, the first part of these two verses is my favorite because it says, even youth grow weary and tired. Even young men stumble and fall, but those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. And today we're going to look at a message. Well, it's been an interesting one because as I've dwelt on this chapter throughout the week, I've actually had three different messages and outlines that have come to mind that I've spent time on, and they've all centered around one verse. And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Has anybody in this room or watching online ever stumbled? Now, you don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to say out loud what that stumbling was. But we've all been there. That's that verse out of Isaiah, even the youth stumble and fall. We pause and we recognize that I'm not where I ought to be. But I want you to think about those times when you do stumble. What caused it? And when you see others stumble, what are there obvious things that may have been factors? Then the hard question. Were you part of that reason that you stumbled? Were you part of that reason that someone else stumbled? Unfortunately, we probably all would, if we were honest with ourselves, would have to say at some point in time, I probably was. But what does it look like to live as Paul addressed and said that we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry would not be discredited? Now, not putting a stumbling block in anyone's path doesn't mean that no one will ever stumble again. And in fact, Scripture says that the good news, the gospel of Jesus, is a stumbling block to those who refuse to believe. But just because people stumble over the good news of Jesus doesn't mean that we should add to that stumbling. So this morning I've settled on a message that I've entitled, Making It Plain. As I was working on that and working through different titles and different outlines that I wanted to use, I kept thinking of my brother Carl. And so often as I would preach and as David would preach and as others would preach, he would tell us to make it plain. But I think that's the key to living in such a way that we're not putting a stumbling block in the paths of others. My first job out of high school was for a roofing company. And it wasn't something that I had really done before. I was new to it. One of our early jobs, I was helping an experienced roofer put a shingle roof on a home. And we'd kind of finished up. We were putting ridge cap on, which is the very peak of the house. And my job was to kind of preform those and hand them to him, and he would nail them into place. And so we were working our way down the roof, and I went to hand him one, and he wasn't there. He had backed off the end of the roof. Fortunately, it was a one-story house. He was laying down there in some shrubs, and he was mad. And somehow it was my fault. I had caused him to stumble and fall off of this roof because I didn't know what I was doing. He said, "You're supposed to tell me when we get to the end." I'm thinking it should be obvious you're at the end. And so, regardless of whose fault that was, I think it might have been a combination of both of us, but I've put roofs on since then, and I have to tell you, my feet know when they're over the end of the house well before I back up off of it. So I'm thinking it might have been more his fault than mine. But isn't that the way we do life? When someone stumbles, we try to determine how we can be at less fault than what the other person is. But what would happen if in our walk with Christ, we were to make it plain that Christ is at the center of everything we do? You see, in order to not put a stumbling block in front of others, one of the more common stumbling blocks, if you talk to people who do not go to church, who do not claim to believe in Jesus, I haven't looked at recent statistics, but for the longest time, the number one reason was because it's full of hypocrites. It's people who say one thing, but they do something different. And so we perhaps inadvertently put a stumbling block in the lives of many people because we don't make it plain. We present a very confusing message. You should live this way, but only if you want to, only if you feel like it, only if it's convenient, because that's what I do. So as I look at this sixth chapter of 2 Corinthians, the first two verses, I see Paul making it plain in a way that the rest of the chapter kind of explains. And so we're going to walk our way down through this word plain. That'll be our outline. And I hope by the end of the message that we can take these five elements of making it plain and apply them to our walk and our talk and our interaction with everyone. And so I want to look at those first two verses of chapter 6 to begin with. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, "In the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." I think the first thing that I see out of this in regard to making it plain is we have to make it personal. Paul addresses the Corinthians in this letter, and he addresses them as fellow workers. We're in this together. We are walking the same path. We're pursuing the same goal. And if we want to make the message of the gospel of Jesus plain, we must make it personal. I see that in the verses 3 through 10 of this chapter. There's so much stuff in here. verse 4, he says, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. And you may hear that and think, well, that's kind of arrogant. At least, kind of sounds that way. We go around commending ourselves. But did you catch what he said? As servants of God. You know, how often do we commend ourselves as a servant? We make it personal when we come to people and say, I'm here to help. I'm here to serve. What do you need? How can I help you? But then listen to the circumstances in which he commends himself as a servant. And we think, well, wait, what does any of this have to do with commending ourselves? In great endurance, in troubles, hardships, distress, beatings, imprisonments, riots, and hard work, sleepless nights and hunger. Well, who wants to commend themselves in any of that? But we make it personal when people see that life is a struggle for everyone. And we remain faithful. And he goes on as he makes it personal. He says, not only is it in all of this hardship, all of this bad stuff, but it's also in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God. You see, we give a full picture when we make it personal. We realize that God has been with me every step of my journey. And whether it's a step that I enjoy or a step that I don't enjoy, I talk about God's presence and I serve people. When we want to share the message of the good news of Jesus, that's how he began that chapter. He says, do not receive God's grace in vain. And he makes it plain that it is in hard times and it is in good times. And he uses himself and those that are working with him as the examples. And so many times we somehow think that if we can just present a picture that's polished and it's smooth and all of the hardships are gone, people will want that. But I don't know that we make it plain when we present it that way, because then they're not sure what to do when hardship does come. And so we make it personal when we use our own story. Everyone in here that has come to Christ, you probably ought to know how and why you did that. And that's the story that you need. You don't need my story of coming to Christ. You don't need anyone else's story of coming to Christ, although they can be an encouragement to you. But it's the personal story of God walking with you in the midst of trouble. I think of the personal story that Pam shared with me this week of realizing the severity of the blockages that Gary was dealing with and how quickly that was discovered and how quickly the surgery was arranged and all of the stuff that had to be done. And a recognition that God was present in the midst of the troubles. And while I can share that story, it does not have near the power that it will have when Gary shares that story with people. And while our own stories may not be like that, they're valuable. And so we make it plain when we make it personal and we tell our story to others. All of our story. We don't erase the parts that kind of make us look bad. We don't erase the parts that we just as soon forget. But we tell them all in relationship to Jesus changing our life. So we make it plain when we make it personal. We also make it plain when we make it loving. In those first two verses of the chapter, he says, in the time of my favor, verses 11 through 13, Paul says, we have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, although you are withholding yours from us. And so, as a fair exchange, I speak to you as my children. Open wide your hearts also. Paul was addressing a group that he loved deeply. And even though that love was not returned at this point, it didn't stop him from loving. And so many times we give up because we're tired. We give up because we can't see the end like God sees the end. And we make it plain when we make it loving, and we make it clear that we will continue to love. We share the good news of Jesus not to make people feel bad, not to browbeat them, not to condemn them, not to judge them, but to give them hope. And as we take the gospel of Jesus in a way that's plain, we take it in a way that's loving. The Bible tells us that love covers a multitude of sin. It's love that brings us to a point of forgiveness. It's love of God that has brought us to a point of His forgiveness. So we take the message of the good news of Jesus in a way that shares love. We all recognize, I hope, that sometimes love doesn't tell us what we want to hear. It tells us what we need to hear. But in a way that it's acceptable. So many times we think that we have to choose between being loving and being truthful. As you read the example of Jesus, Jesus was one who in no way ever condoned sin, and yet he was accused of being a friend of sinners because he loved them. And he would dine and he would sit and he would walk and he would do life with those whose life was messed up. Frankly, because that's all there were. And that's all that there is. And when we make it plain, we make it loving, realizing that we're one of those messed up people that God has changed. And we love people because we understand they are one of those messed up people that God wants to change. So we make it plain when we make it personal. We make it loving. We make it plain when we make it active. When we do something about the message that we're proclaiming, we do something about what we believe in those first two verses that, again, those are kind of the core of the message. I love the response. Not only was God loving it through His favor, but it says, I heard you and I helped you. What would life look like to the people around you if they believed that? Not only believed it about God, but believed it about you. I heard you and I helped you. We make it plain when we make it active. We hear, we help. We step into the lives of others at their invitation. We understand through experience and listening and spending time what the real need is. It's an interesting transition here as he moves into verses 14 through 16. As I think about making it plain and making it active, a couple verses that you've probably heard, but in perhaps a different context. He says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers, For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. If you're like me and you've heard that passage used at any time, it's probably in the context of marriage. And I'm not sure that that's a bad application. I'm not sure it's the one Paul was getting at. Elsewhere, Paul will tell a person, if you're married to an unbeliever and they're willing to stay with you, stay together. But in the context of this passage, I think he's really talking about the way we do life. We partner with people in a lot of ways besides marriage. And it's those partnerships of thought, it's those partnerships of activity that often get us into trouble because our mind becomes divided. And when he talks about not being unequally yoked, he's talking about having the same mind, the mind of Christ. And it's this instruction that ought to guide our activity. And we make it plain when our actions match what we say. And while there's value in, especially as young people that are unmarried, in pursuing a relationship with someone that has the same beliefs as you, for those of us that are married, there's value in pursuing a life that has the same beliefs as God. That our mind isn't divided. That we're not pulling this way with part of our life and this way with another part of our life. That was the whole concept in their terminology of being equally yoked. You had oxen or livestock that were doing the work, that were yoked together. And it worked best if they were of the same size, so that they pulled equally and it was not a greater burden on one than the other. And as we make it plain, we want our actions and our words to be equally yoked. We want them to be saying the same thing. But how often do, by our actions at least, and maybe by our words even, we say, I know what the Bible says, but this is different. That can't be what he meant, because it doesn't feel right. Or one of my favorite is, my God would never be like that. Well, if that's what the God of the Bible's like, then you might want to check out who your God really is. You see, we make it plain when we make it active in what we do matching what we say, but both of those have to match what God says. We can be consistent all we want, but if we're consistently wrong, it hasn't helped anyone, let alone ourselves. And so it's critical we constantly come back to the Word of God to define our words and our actions so that we are equally yoked with God. Not that we're equal with God, not that we're like God, but that we are working together with Him and not against Him. So we make it plain when we make it personal, we make it loving, we make it active. We also must make it instructive. The Bible says, how will they know if they never hear? And how will they hear if no one tells them? We have to pass it along. Those verses at the beginning that I've used, to, verses 1 and 2, he talks about God hearing and helping, and then he comes on, I tell you. How often do we just assume people will know? Surely they can see I live differently than they do. They can see I live differently than the rest. I don't have to say anything, do I? Peter says to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. To do so with gentleness and respect. He tells us how to give that answer, but he says to be ready. And we make it plain when we're instructive. We give God's word. Paul does that in this sixth chapter after he talks about not being unequally yoked. He talks about walking in step with God. He uses the instruction of God's word itself in verses 17 and 18. And God says, therefore, come out from them and be separate. Touch no unclean and I will unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. I think sometimes we struggle when the Bible says that we are a peculiar people, because we don't like that. We don't like to stand out. We don't like to be different. Not in a way that others would notice. I mean, we like the individuality. We like that kind of thing. But there reaches a point where we would just as soon be like everybody else. But what happens when we make it plain by making it instructive? We go to God's word and we say, this is why I live the way I do. Because I believe God's word. I've seen how God's word has changed my life. I've seen how it has helped me in times of trouble. I've seen how it has brought comfort when I've been discouraged. You see, we apply all of this together. They're not really separate points. They're all one point in how we live life. We make it personal. We make it loving. We make it active. And all of that together brings about the instruction that we share with others. And that instruction needs to be based on the Word of God. Are there people in your life that need you to make it plain? Perhaps they've watched you. They've heard you. They've seen the way you treat others. And they're trying to figure out what's going on. That brings us to the final point. We make it plain when we make it now. It's so easy to put it off until tomorrow, which becomes the next tomorrow, which becomes the next week, which becomes the next year, which becomes never. Verse 2 of chapter 6. The end of that verse, after Paul gives the instructions, he's telling them, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. What happens when we don't view now as important? Do people hear? Do they respond? Do they know Jesus? The first verse of chapter 7 says, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. He's gone through this letter, and as Philip has pointed out last week, he says, this was a letter. It wasn't written in verses. It wasn't written in chapters. It's interesting that we view the Bible that way. We'll pick a verse, we'll pick a chapter. I don't know if, I know we don't write letters a lot anymore. But when I get a letter from someone, I'm not one, at least, that reads a paragraph and then puts it away and says, I'll get to the next paragraph next week. That just seems like an odd way to read a letter. This letter from Paul to the Corinthians is not only for their benefit, but for ours. And he says, now is the time. Now is the day. Because we have these promises, we make it plain that now is the time to purify ourselves. Now is the time to perfect holiness out of reverence for God. You see, we make it plain when we describe and understand the urgency of God's word. We do not know what today brings. We become so accustomed to just living life and coming and showing up on Sunday and doing our life throughout the week and just knowing that there's always next week, there's always tomorrow. And there are some that use that logic to put off the decision that they know they need to make for Christ. But I'm guessing most of those in this room, it has a bigger application to putting off what we know we ought to say to somebody else. We make it plain when we make it now. If we have no urgency about the need to be saved, why would those that need to hear the message have an urgency about it? Today, as we come to a time of decision, the question is, has the good news of Jesus been made plain to you? I believe it has. God has made it personal. He has made it loving. He has made it active. He has made it instructive, and He has made it now. But what have you done with it? What are you doing with it? Perhaps God is calling you to a decision today that says, I need to respond. I need to confess that, agree with God that I'm a sinner. That sin separates me from Him, and I need to have my sins washed away. I need to be cleansed. I needed to be buried with Christ so that I will rise with Christ. Maybe that's the decision that needs to be made today. For others, and perhaps many of us, the decision is I need to make it plain to that person that came into your mind as God's Spirit's been speaking to you today. My challenge, my request is that you don't put it off. That you make it plain by being personal, by being loving, by being active, by being instructive, but that you make it plain now. We do not know if we have tomorrow. We also do not know if that person that God's nudging us to make it plain to has tomorrow. Will you respond to God based on His Spirit's challenge and conviction, His calling to your response? Would you stand as we pray? Father, I thank You that You are a God that loves us. You've made Yourself plain to us, and Your desire is that we would make You plain to others. Help us to take these principles and apply them in the way we live, in the way we act, in the way we represent Jesus. May we respond with yes. I'll make it plain. In Jesus' name, amen.